dear brother by the name of Leon Luce from the Altoona Bible Church, who with a sixth grade education was teaching an adult Sunday school class of about 250. And then I also met your pastor Tom there, and we were talking and got to know each other, and he was struggling with his own feelings of inadequacy, as all preachers do. And I remember through that conversation that I realized that my own feelings of inadequacy weren't the issue, and that everybody, if they wanted to use that excuse, they could. And it was at that point that Tom and I developed a real special friendship in my mind and in my heart. And Tom has had a great place in my heart ever since. And it's another fine mess that you've gotten me into, as the old cartoons used to go. But I say that in jest, because I love the ministry. The folks in Minerva send greeting to you. Your ministry here has had an impact literally worldwide through your little book, Dictionary of the Gospel. And we have a man in our assembly. His name is John, who attended a denominational church for over 12 years. A big denominational church, a church that preaches salvation by grace, however, at times clouds the issue and distorts the issue. And through your little book, after 12 years, he come to understand the issue of justification by faith and rejoices in it. He would walk out of that auditorium, an auditorium that seats 5,000 people, and the verse in the back of that auditorium says that that we're made the righteousness of God in Him. They quote a portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And he walked in and out of that place for over 12 years without understanding what justification was. And we have several in our assembly who have really come to rejoice in the details of the crosswork of Jesus Christ through that little book. And I know that's just a testimony that can be repeated many times over. So it's a joy to be with you. Our assembly there in Minerva is doing well. We are in the process of finishing our own project, albeit not quite the magnitude of what you have done. We have been struggling ever since I have been there with a leaky roof. And we've been working with that and trying to repair that all summer and putting a Band-Aid on it. And we had had some contractors there. Yeah, you don't fix a leaky roof with a Band-Aid, but we tried for 6 or 7 years. And that's been accomplished. The work is going very well. We have a group of individuals that are in Grace School of the Bible. We have a group that are just about finishing up the first year. And then we have another couple of men who are just getting ready to start the second year, who are getting ready to start the first year. So we'll actually have two groups there, and the ministry goes real well, and we're just rejoicing in the privilege of preaching the gospel of grace. And enjoy the opportunity to meet and fellowship with the saints here. If you have your Bible this evening, I'd like to read for you Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 21. It's going to kind of be a springboard for our thoughts this weekend. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Our God and Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for all that He has done for us. We thank You that we can fellowship together with those of like precious faith that rejoice in the work of Calvary. And Father, some of these folks we have never met before, and yet we rejoice in the same Savior, preach the same message, and will share the same eternity together. We pray this weekend as we discuss the issue of Thy glory and our privilege and responsibility to glorify You, that this would be a refreshing time, a challenging time, and an edifying time for the saints here at Grace Bible Church. We thank You, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This weekend, we are going to be discussing, and my theme is verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church." We're going to discuss the issue of the glory of God. It's a two-sided coin. The glory of God, and then our responsibility and our privilege to glorify Him. It's a two-sided coin. This weekend, I'm not going to try to be innovative or new, although I trust maybe that you'll learn some things. I hope that's always, it's always good to learn about things that we maybe were unfamiliar with. But I trust that for the most part we will be confirming things that we already know. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was preparing, you know, how many times we have sung the great hymn at Calvary. At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord was crucified. You know, the great thing, the great theme of that hymn. And I trust we never get tired of it. Even though we're familiar with it, we're very familiar with it. And the issue of the glory of God and our privilege of representing Him and serving Him is truly one of the, it's the thing that gives our life purpose and gives our life meaning. There's a world around looking for things that satisfy, things that produce happiness and joy. And happiness and joy do not come from things. They do not come from circumstances. Really, they don't even come from people. Happiness and joy comes when things in our life take on significance and take on meaning and importance. And the issue of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying Him in all that we say and do is truly the thing that gives our life joy and gives our life meaning and purpose and substance. As we think about the glory of God, we're going to start and get the big picture. Tonight we're going to talk about the God of glory, who He is, and this His attribute of glory and what that describes in Him. And as we start with the big picture, then we're going to begin to narrow it down. Tomorrow night we're going to look at, to Him be glory in the church, universal. That is God's purpose for the body of Christ in glorifying and magnifying Himself in the church, universal. And then Sunday morning we're going to boil it down a little bit further and look at glory in the local church, the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord and unite our hearts together and our efforts together in the local assembly. And then Sunday morning, we're going to finish up with looking at glory in the members. That is our personal individual responsibility and privilege of honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin this morning, this evening, take your Bible and turn with me from Ephesians here back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 31. I think what we'll do as we begin is, well, I don't think, I know what we're going to do. You know, it's a little awkward for me to prepare and to preach, prepare in the morning and then have the entire day and then come together and preach. It's a little bit difficult, but you know, the message shouldn't be on a piece of paper. The message should be in your heart. And so we're going to try to just share some things and trust that the Lord will use it to minister to your heart. Genesis chapter number 31. As we think about this word glory, what does the word glory involve and what does it entail? In Genesis chapter number 31, we have the first occurrence of the word glory in God's Word. Genesis chapter number 31 and verse number 1. And he heard, and this is speaking about Jacob, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now the word glory here is used, the word has a general meaning of splendor and wealth and renown and fame, and it's used in a lot of different contexts here. It's spoken of Jacob's glory, that is his wealth and his possessions and the things that he has accumulated while he served with Laban, his father-in-law. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45, we see another illustration of this. Genesis chapter number 45 and verse number 13, another occurrence of this word, Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 13, speaking about Joseph. And of course, you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, how he was sold into bondage. And then later on, his brothers, as Joseph has risen to a place of power and influence there in Egypt, his brothers come before him again. And he reveals himself to them. And he is going to send them back now to bring his father and the rest of his family back, and they're going to dwell into Egypt. Genesis 45, verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. The glory of Joseph in Egypt, his renown, his fame, his possessions, his prestige, his person, his position, all of these things. And Joseph sums it up and he says, you tell my father of all my glory. You know, Joseph's father had long ago thought that his son had perished, the son of his great love and admiration and his great affection. His renown, all of these things, that his reputation and his positions and all of his possessions that Joseph had. In the New Testament, we won't take time to look at it, but in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 29, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, He says, consider the lilies of the field. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, King Solomon, at the pinnacle of the nation of Israel's history in the Old Testament. It's pinnacle militarily and economically. And the wealth and the splendor that Solomon had, and they had built the temple, and Solomon had all of that wisdom, and all that Solomon had is spoken of as the glory of a human being there. That's the New Testament idea of the word glory. It still has the idea of splendor and majesty. And when we talk about the God of glory, we can take those same concepts and then think about them in terms of not some human individual, some human monarch, but the very creator of the universe. In Deuteronomy, turn ahead to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. All through the Scripture, we see the Bible's testimony of the greatness and the splendor of God Almighty. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5, here we have the second giving of the law to that second generation of Israel as they're coming into the land of Canaan. Let's start with Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all our assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness. With a great voice he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and of your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. You know the story back there in the book of Exodus where the children of Israel come and God appears on Mount Sinai, and the fire and the lightning and the thunder and the loud voice and all of that. And they say here, God has shown us His greatness and His glory. And all through the Scriptures we read about the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God Himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the disciples. He prays and He says, God, glorify me with the glory that we shared before the world was. God and Jesus Christ had a glory and a splendor before this universe was ever spoken into existence. In eternity past, God is spoken of as a God of glory. During the economy of the nation of Israel and the Mosaic Law, they talk about the glory of God. The glory of God is eternal. Turn over to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians chapter number 2. The glory of God goes way back into eternity past, and it will go on into eternity future. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a great passage of Scripture that speaks about the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to this earth. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He shared that glory that God had and that He had in eternity past. And you know the passage here. He makes Himself of no reputation. And He takes upon Himself first the form of a man, then the form of a servant, and He becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God's in Paul says here in Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Why? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. In the ages to come out there, first of all, the body of Christ is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And we as believers, as members of the body of Christ, are going to confess and acknowledge the glory and the splendor of Almighty God. Not just you and I. We know that in the millennial kingdom, that individuals will come and worship before the Lord at Jerusalem. Here He says, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, that's the body of Christ, and things in earth, that's mankind on the earth during the millennial kingdom. And then ultimately, He says, and things under the earth. At the great white throne, at the end of the millennial kingdom, every unsaved individual is going to be brought up out of the lake of fire and is going to stand before the Creator of heaven and earth. by the book of Revelation there. You read in the book of Revelation that before the Lord Jesus Christ, the earth and the heavens flee away. And yet, an unsaved man is going to stand there before God Almighty. And he's going to bow the knee and he's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to acknowledge His glory. And as we think about that, every single individual in this room is going to stand at one of those points in time and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as God Almighty and give glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Which one of those events will you be at? One of the things as I come in from out of town and we have a Bible conference, I don't know each and every heart here this morning, this evening. You can tell I'm used to teaching on Sunday morning, can't you? I don't know each and every heart. Where will you stand? Where will you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to God the Father? Will it be at the judgment seat of Christ, standing before Him as a child of God, as accepted in the Beloved and giving account for your Christian service? Will it be at the great white throne judgment as an unsaved person? And there, it will be a forced confession. It will be an acknowledgement of His glory right before sentence is passed and you're cast out into a Christless, godless eternity. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this evening? It's so simple. The Lord Jesus Christ died a sinner's death. He did become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He died not just because He was misunderstood. He didn't die just because He was a martyr. He died as a fully satisfying payment for the sins of humanity. And God Almighty, through that work on the cross, now offers full and free salvation as an eternal and free gift to all that will just receive and rest and trust in that payment for your sins. One of the greatest things that you'll be able to do in bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ and to God Almighty is accept your position as a sinner before Him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And instead of you honoring God at the great white throne judgment before you're cast into a Christless eternity, you'll have the privilege of honor and glorifying and praising Him throughout all the ages to come. Which would you prefer? That's a no-brainer, as they say today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God could not have made it any simpler. I was involved last evening. I went down to get some groceries at the grocery store. And as I go about my window cleaning business, I meet people from time to time. And I met an individual. And we began talking about religious things and things of the Lord. And this man, he had a near-death experience some 12 years ago. Where he says that God revealed Himself to him on the deathbed and he talked to him. And he said that God revealed to him that all these preachers out here, they make Christianity too difficult and too complicated. And I said, well, that's probably true, you know, in the sense that it's too complicated. I don't think God revealed Himself to you. But he says it's so easy. All you have to do is just love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and might and love yourself. You know, and you know, it's frustrating to try to discuss and convey to somebody who is trusting in their experience. My friend, it's far easier than that. It's as easy as coming to the end of yourself and realizing you can't love God enough. That His love for you is far greater than any love that you'll have for Him. And that realizing that God did all of the work for you. And just by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to Him and to God Almighty. But the glory of God is the greatest. It's kind of a summary of all that God is. It's a summary and a description of the entirety of who He is and what He is. And as we think about God Himself and the glory of God, each of the members of the Trinity are said to have this attribute of glory. You're right here, back up to Ephesians chapter number 1. God is a God of glory. Ephesians chapter number 1 verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God Almighty, the Father, is a God of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7, talks about if we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord. And then 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 14 talks about the Spirit of glory. God Almighty is a God of glory. Turn to Psalms with me. Psalms chapter number 29. Psalms chapter number 29. I see one of the things. Oh, there it is. I was going to say this brand new facility. I didn't see a clock. That's one of the one of the musts in a church sometimes, I think. I don't know what time I got started, but we'll finish when we get done. Psalm chapter 29. I want to discuss and just look at some verses about the glory of God for a moment. And then we're going to establish the concept, and then we're going to try to define it a little bit. Psalm chapter number 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in His beauty, in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Psalm 29 is a passage about the voice of the Lord and God speaking. And it's a psalm about the voice of His wrath. And I think I never read this psalm without thinking about Psalm chapter number 2 and verse number 5, where it talks about the events in the book of Acts, where it talks about the kings of the earth gathered themselves against the Lord and against Jehovah and against the Christ. And they gather together and they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And He says, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. The wrath of God is overdue today. But He says here, talks about the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and the God of glory. God is a God of glory, a God of splendor, a God of majesty. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, a passage about the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 7. Lift up your head... Verse number 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. Selah. The millennial kingdom, when he descends from heaven, and it talks about He'll destroy the adversary with the brightness of His coming. The King of glory. And He comes and establishes that millennial kingdom and that righteous and holy and just reign there on this earth. The Lord of glory, the God of glory. Acts chapter 7 verse 2 talks about the God of glory appearing to Abraham and calling him out. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. We serve a God of glory, a glorious God, a powerful God, a God of majesty and splendor and wonder, a great God. And you think about all that God is and all that He represents, and this great God loves you, loves me. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And yet He takes a personal, individual interest in your life and mine. He loves us. And He wants to wants us to serve Him. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 4. As we ponder the Lord of glory, the God of glory, when we think about who He is, and we'll talk a little bit more about His character and His essence, the Bible from cover to cover, from eternity past to eternity future, discusses the issue of the God of glory. And in Revelation, the Apostle John peels back the curtain of heaven, and we see several pictures of a throne in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him and sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is worthy to receive glory. He's worthy to receive praise. He's worthy. I'm gonna have to learn how to negotiate these steps here. Hey, I'll just stay back here. God is worthy to receive the accolades and the praise and the worship and the adoration. We live in a day, and we just saw a demonstration here just a couple of weeks ago of a celebrity figure over in England. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention her name. And the outpouring and the accolades and the honor and the esteem, and that's not to minimize her cause or minimize her person in any way. But all of the accolades and all of the honor that was paid to her and is still being. And we're going to, you know, now every year about that time that we celebrate the death of Elvis, you know, he's resurrected and oh, the king, you know. And now we've got two individuals that are going to be immortalized who knows how long. And yet here, the God of heaven and earth is worthy. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, they weren't whispering, with a loud voice, multitudes and millions of angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's God Almighty. And unto the Lamb, because you see the Lamb in verse 6 is standing. And here is all of creation gathering together in an anthem saying that God is worthy to receive all of this praise and honor to him. And verse 14 says, and we better finish verse 13. Saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to, unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I mean, you just try to let your mind visualize that concept and visualize that great scene. And as we discuss the God of glory, and the privilege that we have of bringing honor and glory to Him, it truly gives your life purpose and meaning and function. And what a great privilege we have. Well, let's go a little bit further in our thoughts and think about and define the glory of God. What is this? We can use this word and we can discuss this word. But let's see if we can get a little bit of a handle. And the classic passage is Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter 33, when we think about the God of glory, we think about the glory of God. God has this attribute. What is this attribute that He possesses? Exodus chapter 33, and here Moses is getting ready to lead the children of Israel after they've come out of Egypt. They've had the incident with the golden calf. And in Exodus chapter number 33, God makes an interesting statement. He tells Moses, I'm not going with you. And Moses says, what? You know, Moses is apprehensive. You know, you brought us out here into the wilderness and now you're not going with us? What's going on? And so Moses begins to plead with the Lord and ask Him for an explanation. Let's start with verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Hey, I'm not going to do this alone. I know these people all too well. I'm going to need some help. You haven't told me who's going to go with me. Verse 12, the latter part says, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that nation is thy people. What does he ask in verse number 13 there? Show me what? Show me thy way. Show me what you're doing. Show me your plan. Show me your purpose. Explain to me what is taking place here so that I can understand. Verse number 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. So God gives him a word of comfort. He says, my presence is going to go with you. Moses down in verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing. I'll show you my way, basically, is what he's saying. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy, what? Glory. I want to see your glory. Well, up in verse number 13, he says, show me now thy way. So God is going to, in one instance, show Moses both his way, that is his plan and his purpose and what he's going to be doing, but he's also going to show him his glory. What is the glory that Moses is going to see? Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He says, if you want to see my glory, Moses, you're going to see all my goodness. Everything about me that is good, everything about me that is right, everything about me that is positive and wonderful, you're going to see it, Moses. And then he says here, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now that's very significant. When you think about the name, the names of people in the Bible, names were extremely descriptive. Abraham was given the name Abraham. That had to do with his being the father of many nations. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. His name describes some things about him. Peter was called a stone. Isaac's name meant laughter. And so the name was descriptive of something about the individual. So when we have the name of God, when we talk about His name is going to represent all that He is and all of His goodness. You know, when you think about, when you hear somebody's name, doesn't that conjure up in your mind the character and the function of the individual? If you were to mention the name, you know, I was thinking about some examples. I was going to use Michael Jordan, but in this crowd, I better say Barry Sanders. Maybe you don't care, you know. When you think about Barry Sanders, you think about a good football player. By the way, I think the Lions are playing the Packers this week. And for those of you who don't know, I'm a transplanted cheesehead. But anyway, we'll get out of town before the game starts. Anyway, when you think about somebody's name, you think about their character and their integrity. When you hear the name Bill Clinton, things come to your mind about the person. When you hear the name Madonna or Dennis Rodman or any of the, you know, you think about, you have a picture in your mind and their name represents, and you automatically think about who they are. When you hear the name God, when you hear the name Jehovah, when you hear the title the Lord, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, all that they are, all that God is, should come to your mind. All of His goodness, all of His essence, all of His person, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness. And what a gut-wrenching thing it should be when we hear people take the name of God in such a frivolous manner. Comedians do it on stage, and politicians do it, and actors do it. And it should tear us at our very heart and our very soul. But we don't think about it. You just shouldn't take the name of the Lord thy God. You know why? You know why that name is so special? Because who it represents and who it's a title of. And when you utter that name, instead of casually and frivolously using it, you should automatically think of His power and His might and His glory and who He is. People fail to do that. They just mention it in passing when they invoke that name. And so as you see the rest of the passage, verse number 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft. and I will cover thee while my hand with my hand while I pass by. Then over in chapter 33, we see the actual event take place in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Not just a little bit of goodness, but abundant in goodness. And all that God is represented in His name. And it's His name that's proclaimed there. And it's His glory that's manifested. And His glory is represented in that bright light and that Shekinah glory cloud. That is symbolic of all that God is and all of His essence. And there we see the name of the Lord. And the glory, all His goodness. Merciful. Is God a merciful God? When you think about the nature and the lofty character and essence of Him, and you think of the creation below in mankind, the crowning jewel of His creation that is on earth, the human being, and the way that that God is despised and looked down upon, God surely is merciful and gracious. And then when He, in addition to not just wiping out the whole kit and caboodle, reaches down and saves us, and gives us His Son and provides salvation for us. And not only that, it would be great if He just took us to heaven. But in addition to that, gives us His essence and His nature and His righteousness. And ultimately, we will share in His glory, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones throughout all the ages to come. All of the goodness of God is represented in His glory. And when you think about the glory of God, thinking about all that He is and all that He represents. The glory of God. It's declared. It's all of His attributes. It's summed up in His name. And His name represents His character. Turn over to the book of Psalms. When we see about the glory of God, Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We see His glory manifested. We saw it manifested there in that bright Shekinah glory cloud there that represents the essence of His nature and His person and His character. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. And in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. God has fixed it so that you see His glory in His handiwork out there in the heavens. The heavens declare it. It proclaim it. You look up there and you see His handiwork. You think of an artist who has the ability to paint a painting and create a likeness on a canvas and a beautiful scene that gives credit and that gives honor to the one who produced it. And when you think about the creation itself and the intricacies of the galaxy above and the details of the earth below, you see the glory, you see the handiwork, you see the attributes of God, you see a testimony of His essence and His glory and His person. His glory is declared in His creation. It's a testimonial of who He is and what He is. But there's another place where His glory is manifested. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. As we think about the glory and the essence and all the goodness and all the power and all the greatness of God, there's a very special place where the glory of God became visible here on this earth. You know the passage, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Passage about the Word here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and Sanja sung the song, when He came to this earth, and the love of God became grace, and it says, we beheld His story, there in the person of Jesus Christ resided all of the attributes of deity. All of the power, all of the splendor, all of the righteousness, all of the holiness. There it is. You see, all of the attributes there in Jesus Christ. Verse number 18 of the passage. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus Christ declares the eternal God, declares the glory of the Father. And we see all of God's essence there in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truly the unique person of the universe. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. There's another interesting passage about this, the character and the essence of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in creation, but the glory of God is seen also in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And let's just start our meditation here start our thoughts with verse number 1. And just to get the context, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now verse 3, discussing the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's two expressions in that verse there that aren't found elsewhere in the Bible. The word brightness there. The word brightness has the idea of a flash, a flood of light, a great luster, a brightness and a splendor. It's kind of like when you look out during the day and you look up to see the sun. Do you actually see the sun? When you look out, do you actually see the planet? No, what do you see? You see its brightness. You see that which radiates from it. You don't actually see the planet. You see the brightness of it. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. You don't actually see God. You see the radiance of God. You see the person of God represented. And the essence of God in His brightness and in His glory. Then you have this phrase, the express image of His person. That's one word that has the idea of an engraver, that is the person that does engraving, but also the tool that does the engraving. Back in our area, we have a place called Wendell August Forge, where they create these elaborate aluminum plates and coasters and keychains, and they have all of these different things that you can buy. You know, everything from a big platter that you can put your Thanksgiving turkey on to a little coaster that you can set your Coke on, you know, on your coffee table, and jewelry and all these different things. And what they do is they have they're a skilled craftsman that will sit down with a chisel and they'll chisel out a plate out of hardened steel that will create an image, and it's amazing the detail that these things can generate. They have these, they'll have a picture of a, like an Amish barn raising, and you'll see the individual boards, and then they always try to hide a little mouse or something down in the corner. You can actually see this thing, and it's amazing. I can't draw something that small, let alone carve it out of something metal. And they create this mold, and then they put this mold on this machine, and then they take this mold and then they press it down into a soft piece of aluminum, and you have the exact impression of that mold stamped in the aluminum, in the soft aluminum. And then of course they dress it up and they sell it for $250 and they make a fortune. But the idea of the express image here is both the one who carves out the image, but also the image produced. That word has both connotations to it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. He is the radiance of God Himself without being his person, and he is also the very image. He is God himself. But yet, as Jesus Christ was made flesh and came to this earth, he is the image, he is the imprint. And both the thing produced and the thing that produces the image are identical. There is complete and total conformity. You can put those things together and they match completely. The Lord Jesus Christ is both the engraver and the image produced. And Jesus Christ in one person represents the glory, all the goodness, all of the attributes, all of the greatness of God Himself. Turn to the book of Colossians, and the Scriptures bear this out. Colossians chapter number 1. We looked at the verse in John chapter 1, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ are one and the same, and yet they're separate entities. Jesus Christ is the engraver, if you will, but He is also the imaged produced. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14, "...in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Jesus Christ is God Himself, but He's also the very image. He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Don't ask that in the question hour for me to explain it, because I can't explain it. I just accept it by faith. Jesus Christ represents and is the very image and essence of God. God is defined as all of God's attributes, all of His goodness, all of His essence, all of His power, His righteousness, His holiness, His graciousness, His long-suffering, His mercy, His goodness, and His truth. All of those things represent the glory of God, and they're visibly seen in Jesus Christ. Now come back to the book of Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 3. When we think about our topic and our discussion this weekend, when we think about this verse of Scripture, I want this verse to have an impact upon you this weekend, and you'll never look at it as just kind of a nice declaration, doxology and closing of the first half of the book of Ephesians. I hope you get the impact of what this verse is saying. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where is the place of God's glory today? The God of glory, we know who He is, we know what He is and what He represents, but the place of God's glory, and where does it reside? Verse number 21, "...unto Him," that is unto God, according to verse number 19, "...unto Him be glory in the church." When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about His attributes, we're talking about who He is. But then we flip the coin over and we look at the other side. And to glorify God is for us to acknowledge and bring our thinking into line with who He is. In our thought process, but also in our daily life and in our expression. And He says here, "...unto Him be glory." He's worthy. "...unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." The glory of God can only be accomplished in one way, and that's by Jesus Christ. Anything else is just a cheap imitation. You can have the same good works, but if the source isn't Jesus Christ, it's vain glory. It's man's glory. It's man's goodness, and that's totally unacceptable to God Himself. He says, "...unto Him be glory," where? In the church. Not the church which is the little flock. Not the church which is the nation of Israel. But the church, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, the church which is His body. The church, the body of Jesus Christ. When we talk about glorifying God and the God of glory, we're talking about the glory of God as it resides and as it's manifested today in the church, the body of Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. To Him be glory in the church. In the church, universal. And the purpose that God has for the body of Christ at large. The glory of God is seen in a specific place today. Colossians 1 verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? Why is He the head of the church? That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, the all things in that verse there are some specific things. There's some things concerning positions of rank and authority in the heavenly government, as well as rank and authority in the earthly sphere. You see there in verse 16, the things that He's talking about are the invisible things, whether they be thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, but they're also visible things, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, so that He can be the preeminent one, the glorified one, and the instrument producing the glory in all things in the entire universe. God's purpose is to fill the universe with His glory, residing in a species of redeemed human beings. And His glory is going to be seen on the earth through the nation of Israel and in the heavenly domain through the church, which is His body. The church. Turn over, look over at verse number 24. As Paul talks about His gospel going out to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. You're a member of a church today, even if you're not a part of Grace Bible Church in Warren, Michigan. You're a part of the church universal, the church which is His body. And that church has a specific minister. Verse number 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. The apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, was given a special revelation, a special body of truth concerning a new group of people and a new purpose, a new sphere where the glory of God is going to be manifested, and a new message. No other of the Bible writers had this truth, because he says here in verse number 26, even the mystery, this dispensation that fulfills, that completes the Word of God is the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. This body of truth was a mystery hid in God that the other Bible writers knew nothing about. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And this body of truth was a mystery hidden from ages and generations and is now made manifest. Notice verse 27. To whom? To His saints. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27 there, as you think about it, he doesn't talk about the riches of this glorious mystery. It's not the mystery that he's discussing here. He's talking about the riches of the glory of this mystery. There's a difference. The glory of this mystery is that Christ now, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the very image of the invisible God, is now in you. And because He's in you, you and I have a hope, a confident expectation of glory. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was something we would never, in our own abilities, ever experience. Romans 5 says, now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know why? Because we have the God, person of the universe, residing inside of us. And it makes us rich, and it makes us wealthy. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know the way that we glorify, you know how to God can be glory in the church by Jesus Christ? It's because Christ is in the church. Not in this building. He's in this building because He's in the members. This building is a wonderful facility. And we use the term church to describe the building, but the real church is the people. This is the meeting place of Grace Bible Church. And it's wonderful to have a facility. It's wonderful to have a tool that you can use as an instrument that you can carry out the function of the local church. And what a great facility this is. But the real glory of the church is not the carpeting, and it's not the nice pews and the fresh paint job and all. The glory of the church, the riches of it, is Christ and its members. And it's because Christ is in us, we now can be used to bring honor and glory and praise and acknowledgement, acknowledge the King of the universe. And that's our function today, is to bring honor and glory to Him. It's glory in the church. The place of God's glory is in the church, and it's by Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We think about the God of glory. Think about all who that He is and what He is. And then we think about what His glory actually is. All of His attributes and all of His character and all of His essence. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy." I like uncontroversial things. You know, we all know what it's like to be involved in controversies from time to time. There's no controversy about this. "Great is the mystery of godliness." Godliness today, worship and devotion and praise and service to the Lord, is seen today in a mystery form. "Great is the mystery of godliness." What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Verse 16 there is not describing the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. Verse 16 there describing the Lord Jesus Christ and God through Jesus Christ residing in you and I today, and then God Himself being manifest, being declared, being seen, His attributes, His love, His mind, His compassion, His righteousness, His holiness being manifest, being declared in the world today in us. The mystery of godliness. Bringing glory to God Almighty. You know how we can do it? Because Jesus Christ resides in us. What a privilege you and I have today. The glory of God is not some vague kind of difficult concept to grasp. It's something very specific. The glory of God represents the essence, the character, the nature, the person of God Himself. And God desires that to be made manifest. And that's what you and I are involved in. As the members of the body of Christ, and throughout the rest of this weekend now, we're going to take and we're going to look at the glory of God in the church. Universal, tomorrow evening. Then Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class, we'll look at the glory of God in the local church. And then lastly, we'll conclude Sunday morning with the glory of God in the individual members. What a privilege it is to be a member and be involved in what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very, very much for Thy Word. We thank You for the testimony of Scripture and the truth that it conveys. We thank You of who You are, of Your very essence, and Father, the fact that You have taken a personal, individual interest in us and in the world. And Father, we pray that we would grasp this weekend the concept of who You are and give You the glory and give You the honor and give You the praise that is due only to You, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory through us to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.